God's presence is the open door. As we go, we are giving access because God has made us ambassadors. He has given us that privilege to be able to introduce people to God, to tell them about Jesus, to provide that door that is open to them so that they can know God and know the blessing of his presence. Very appropriate song. I appreciate that being a part of our worship this morning. And our children went to their children's church back there as I'm talking. They know what to do more than I. But we are focusing on this theme, be present. And fortunately, we have someone with us who was present somewhere. And for 16 years, had the opportunity to share Christ in a location that most of us probably won't see. But God called them and his family to, and gave him that privilege. And then we could support him through prayer and giving. So I'm going to ask Donnie to come, and I'm going to pray. And then I'll have you share what the Lord has laid on your heart for us today, and trust that all of us here are going to listen to God and respond then in our hearts to what the Lord is saying through you to us. So let's bow. Father, thank you for this opportunity and privilege that we have this week to focus specifically for this time period on very directly what it means to be open to the Great Commission and the fulfillment of the Great Commission, and to live our lives in a way, order our lives in such a way that you have full opportunity to direct us in the path that would bring the most glory to you and the most good to people around the world. So Lord, we pray your fresh anointing upon our brother today, that you would give him a freedom to share from his heart. Lord, that you would use him to speak to us in ways that would bless us, in ways that would inspire us, in ways that would challenge us in our discipleship, our following of Jesus Christ, to take up our cross in ourselves, to follow him wherever Jesus may lead us. Lord, may you use him to speak to us. And God, we pray that you would touch our hearts, our wills, and our ears, that we might hear what your Spirit says to us today. Lord, give us an obedient heart so that when we hear, we will move out and do what you say to do. So God, in this moment, we pray that you would make it sacred to us because of your presence, because of your word, because of your Spirit, because of your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be here today. And that's my family that can't be here. I'm sorry about that. But that's my wife, Blythe, and my three kids, Isaiah, Katya, and Levi. And like you said, we've been your international workers for 16 years in Russia. And first, I just want to thank you. I appreciate pastors explaining of giving towards work overseas. My family couldn't do what we do without you doing what you do here. And there aren't any, like, better than or less than. You know, those who go aren't greater than those who give, aren't greater than those who send. We're in this together, and I just appreciate any gift you've given towards any worker or towards the Alliance as a whole, any prayers you've prayed for any worker. I'm here this morning to give you a thanks from all of us. We're all aware that we could not make it either financially or spiritually or whatever. We couldn't make it without the support of our church, so I appreciate that. We did go to Russia 16 years ago to bring gospel access to Russian people. We knew they didn't have enough. I think in Russia, with Russians, like one out of every 500 people could tell you what the good news is, and that's not nearly enough. So we went there. We did that for 4 years before switching our focus. God put another burden on our heart. You saw it in the video earlier. It's these migrants from Central Asia that we started to work with. They're Muslim people groups. And in some parts of Central Asia, you would have to go through 32,000 people to find one who could tell you the good news. And so that's the urgency of the need and the reason why it's been such a joy to be there working with them. Of course, everything changed last year, February 24th. Hard to believe we're over a year now from that. It wasn't but a few days before things got pretty crazy in Moscow at the time. That's where we've been working. And by March 2nd, the alliance and the embassy and our national partners all said, we think you need to leave. And again, that's in part for our safety or even just you can't get money there anymore through our normal means. So there's a lot of reasons why it's hard to be there right now. But most importantly, especially for our Moscow team, is we're connected with so many national believers, leaders of a group we work with, and we didn't want to put them at risk. And our presence right now would be that for them. So I'm here. Ironically, this theme this year, be present, it's the one thing I can't be. Our family has made the decision, regardless of what happens in the future around the world, we are going to be transitioning to something here in the States, so you can pray about that. But you should know that the rest of your workers from Ukraine and Russia, they've kind of redeployed in areas nearby in that area, working with the same people groups, sometimes refugees, sometimes just those who have migrated there over time. So they're there still working with these peoples and could use your prayers as well. Well, our theme, like we said, is be present. I'm really going to focus on that today using one main verse, and that's from John 1:14. You remember in John 1, John starts talking about what Jesus came to do, and he called him the Word. He didn't use his name in these verses. He says the Word was with God, the Word was God. And by the time he gets to verse 14, it's like he wants to start again. Okay, let me start again. What this word came to do, and here's what he says. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I really love that phrase, he became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You know, he could have simply just said Jesus came, right? That would have got the point across. But I think he uses these two pictures of flesh and a dwelling place to just drive home the point that he came to be close to us, to be like us and with us so he could be for us. And John wants us to know, and I hope you know today, the God of the universe longs to be close to you. But you know, I think even in our English version of this, we don't quite catch everything John was trying to get across to his readers. That word there for dwelling among us, he uses a really kind of odd verb to describe what he's saying. He says, Jesus came and tabernacled among us. Now, we don't use that word very often in English. You wouldn't normally use it in that way in Greek, but to tabernacle, the most simple thing way to translate that would be he came and he pitched his tent. But I think John even's going beyond that. I think when he uses this word that Jesus came and tabernacled, he's wanting that to like set off some triggers in our brains. Where have I heard tabernacling before? Where has God done this before? Oh yeah, that's right, in the Old Testament with Moses. When Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, God had him build or pitch this tent called the tabernacle. And that's where Moses would go and meet with God and see his glory and get his questions answered. And Exodus 33 even says that he met with God face to face as you would a friend. It's an amazing picture of what was available to Moses. And it was all about revealing the glory of God to his people. And John is saying, you know what? In the same kind of way, but 10,000 times better than the first time, Jesus has come to tabernacle. We realize that about the Old Testament all the time, don't we? Ah, what happened then was just a picture, a taste of what Jesus was going to do in full. And Jesus came to fully reveal the glory of God, not just to Moses who got to go in the tent, but to everyone. There's another translation I really like of this verse. The Message says, the Word became flesh and he moved into the neighborhood. I like that. You know, it's been our privilege, but also our scary reality that we've had to move into a lot of new neighborhoods in Russia. So we've gotten kind of used to being watched very closely as we kind of enter a world. Would any of you own up to the, you know, ever spying on new neighbors who are coming in, like pulling the curtains? Yes, she's, I could tell. You just get a peek, you know, you don't want them to know you're watching. But you want to get a good look at who it is coming near me. We've lived in apartments a lot, so that comes with the added bonus of being able to put your ears to the wall and listen. So it's great. You can find out a lot. Well, why do we do that? Because it matters who our neighbors are, right? They have an impact on our world. You know, how loud kids are, how messy they are. I mean, it impacts us. And John says, you know what? Jesus became our neighbor, and we got a good peek at him. And John says, all I can say about this neighbor is that he's full of grace, and he's full of truth. You don't have anything to worry about with this neighbor. Man, does our world need anything more than grace and truth? Now, there are people who are giving grace without truth. And there are a lot of people giving truth without grace these days. I see them on Facebook a lot. Jesus came and he brought both. And I love that about him. Well, Jesus comes and for three, you know, he grows up and 3 years he ministers, you know, all the things we read in the Gospels, and he goes to the cross for us. He raises from the dead by the power of the Spirit. And he comes to his disciples who are gathered in this little room. They're still scared, still trying to figure out what in the world's going on. And Jesus comes to them that night after his resurrection, and he tells them something very, very interesting. You might even say something a little crazy. He looks at them and he says, okay, you know what? As the Father has sent me, you know, as I've been tabernacling in this these last couple years with you guys, as he has sent me to do that, now I'm sending you. Now you got to remember, this isn't at the high point of their following of Jesus, you know? This isn't at one of those good points where they've been obedient and seeing blessing. This is coming in that shameful moment of still realizing what they did when Jesus needed him most, how they scattered, how they fell asleep on him, how they denied him. You know what it's like to still be recovering from a really bad step you've taken. So in the midst of that kind of feeling and that kind of moment in their life, Jesus says, hey, now I'm going to send you to do exactly what I've been doing. That must have sounded ludicrous to some degree. There is no way that I can be sent like you were sent, Jesus. You're full of grace and truth. I'm full of something, but it ain't that, you know? This is impossible. And I think the secret to it all came just a few days earlier when Jesus was praying for his disciples, both then and his disciples today and you. And listen to what he said. He says, Father, I have given my disciples the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. You see, the reason why it's possible that someone like you can be sent out in the same way Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent out isn't because you've arrived, isn't because you've gotten rid of some of those bad habits and are finally ready to serve well. No! Jesus says the reason this is possible is because I'm going to share my glory and my presence with you. And so wherever you go, I'm still riding along, you know, with you, inside of you. It's my glory that's there, not your glory that's going to shine out. My glory can shine out through you. It's really a brilliant plan because, you know, if you were going to critique the incarnation, and I wouldn't suggest you do that, but if you were going to, the one weakness you might find, or the one insufficiency of it, is that for those years when Jesus was here on earth, he could only be in one place at one time, right? There's his tent for those years on earth. He's got his tent pitched there. He's revealing the glory of God, so he isn't just camping. He's tabernacling. And if you were in Galilee, if you were in Jerusalem, and you got to see, you got to peek out your curtains, you know, and get a look, good for you. What about everyone else on earth during those years that didn't get to see him face to face? Ah, a little weakness. Something's not right. And you know what? It wasn't right for God either. This is his plan all along. Not to just have one tent somewhere where everyone who's there can see, but no one else. He says, oh no, we are gonna pitch tents all over the world. Wherever one of my followers is, that's where I'm gonna be. With the chance to tabernacle there and reveal my glory there. It's a beautiful picture he had in mind. And when we talk about missions, we kind of are talking about looking, you know, kind of standing back from that map and looking at it and rejoicing where we see tabernacles already. But also realizing, hey, there's still some spots on that map where there's no tent set up, no campfires lit at all. And that's not good enough for God, and it's not going to be good enough for us. So the last half of this message, what I'd like to do is take you through a whirlwind tour of our 16 years of Russia. Kind of talking you through some of the ways we tried to tabernacle there. Now, I think that's right. A lot of times I know you guys give and pray and don't have a clue what actually happens, you know, in places. And so I want to tell you that so you can be encouraged and know some of the things that happen overseas. But I don't want you to get the impression, because this is going to be like the highlights. I got 15 minutes. I got to hit the highlights, and I don't want that to give you the impression that this is every day. Or that, man, those international workers, 24/7, they got the glory of God just shining out of them. No. The slideshow I could do of the non-tabernacling moments is much longer than I would want to admit. Your missionaries do not have S's on their chests. We are just as messed up as you. There's nothing different about us. Except we've been called to tabernacle somewhere different in the world. And so I want you to know that, okay? So here's our story a little bit. 2006, we went there, and when we arrived in Krasnodar, which is a smaller city in Russia in the south, I knew three words in Russian: yes, no, and thanks. That's an intimidating way to land in a new country. And I remember that first night. You know, I looked at my wife and I said, I'm going to take my first bold step as a missionary. This very night, I'm going to go buy a candy bar. And I went down into the little store by our apartment and, you know, I got the candy bar, gave the guy money. He gave me change back, and my mind knew something different had to come out. But in the moment, I looked at him and said, gracias. I couldn't believe it. He was just staring at me, and I just walked away in shame. And so very little we could do. But, you know, our heart's desire wasn't to waste any time, because we're all aware when we go on these trips as your international workers that February 24th can happen at any point, and we can be called out of the place we were hoping to spend our whole lives at, maybe. And so our first cry of our heart was, Jesus, I know we can't talk, I can't buy candy bars, but I don't want to stop tabernacling. I want to tabernacle right now. How can we do that? And he showed us very quickly that the answer for us was through our kids. Because they gave us this natural reason to be down in the courtyard every night with all the other families with kids. And it just gave us our first chance to connect with people. I remember Vika, she's the one holding the baby doll there with my little girl Katya. She was 9 months when we went over. And Vika was she was a great first friend for us, so kind, but also important about her is she is the sister of Anya, and Anya is, that's the wrong button. Anya is the girlfriend of Slava. And Slava became my best friend those first 2 years in Russia. And we would just stay down there in the courtyard for hours trying to get to know each other. If you ever have been trying to have a communication with someone who's in a different language than you, you know what it's like. You're doing all kinds of body movements, anything it, you know, it takes to get the message across. And that's what we did all the time. And you know, it became obvious with time that what Jesus was able to do through us, even without our words, started to have an impact on them. They started seeing that there was something different about me and Blythe, and something beautiful they were seeing. And they asked me to be the godfather of their son. And that's me at his baptism. I remember that day they said, "We want you to go, be quiet, and pretend you're Orthodox." So that's what I'm doing there. I know you probably have a context in your life that in your mind, you're thinking it would be impossible for me to tabernacle there. Maybe here, maybe with that group, but with Jesse, no way. I can't do it, you know? We all have those, and I want you to know, if you have the ability to love, the glory of God can shine through you. Because I saw it there. We didn't have the words to tell them about God's glory, but we had the love to show them. And you can too. Well, we finished our 2 years of language study, which certainly doesn't mean you're done studying Russian, but we moved to St. Petersburg, and we're going to start off into our kind of our full-time work, and we landed in that new place. We could speak just a little bit, you know. We were finally able to piece together sentences and all that kind of stuff. And our first question to God was, "God, how can we tabernacle now? Now that we have some words, now that we have some experience here, now we know how to buy postage stamps, you know, how can we tabernacle now in St. Petersburg?" And ironically, the answer came. A lot of you guys, I know a lot of you volunteer on Monday nights with your ESL program. I love that. And that's the same kind of thing that God asked us to do there. We landed in a neighborhood full of like 30 and unders, and they all wanted to learn English. And we had the ability to create an English club there, so much like your Monday nighter. We created that in 2008. It's gone every week until this very day. It's still going in St. Petersburg. I love that. I'm so happy. And, you know, you need to know when we start something like that overseas, we don't want it just to be an independent endeavor that only we do. We really want to tie it, bridge it to the church, because it's the church that's going to last. It's the church where these people can find their own people following Jesus and not just this American who they would expect to be following Jesus. And so we found a Russian church to be a part of. That's the pastor and his wife. We said, "You got to get here to our English club so that you can start connecting with the same people." And that's them leading a skit at a camp. And just so thrilled to say that in those days, we had some students become saints. And I picked those two because they became strong leaders in that very Russian church. In fact, that young man is now like the second highest leader in that church, still serving so faithfully. And just praise God for that. Well, we went home for our first home assignment and came back, and this is where we made our switch to Central Asians, and we knew it was like a whole new world. And our first question again to God was, how are we going to tabernacle? How do we tabernacle with these people? And we knew it was going to be trickier with these people because they're so transient. These migrants are moving all over the place. Look at those arrows. That represents them desperately trying to find places in the world where they can make enough money for their families to survive. And those top two arrows are coming up to Russia, and But even once I get to Russia, they're all over the place. I never know when I'm going to lose track of them. I might meet someone at the market today and think, ah, this has potential. And the next day I go back to the same place and they're already gone. And so when I ask, you know, where are they? Oh, they got deported yesterday. Or, oh, they moved on to a better paying job outside of Moscow. You know, you never know. And so we learned very quickly that if we were going to tabernacle with them, we had to go where they work, because that's where they are all the time. You saw a little of that in the video. So I spent so many hours just walking the markets, the construction sites, in stores, and out on the street, like that guy just holding an advertisement for 16 hours, just to make initial contacts. Obviously, at work, I can't like talk a long time with them. They get in trouble. But this is a place where I just kind of make touch points, meet them, ask them if after work we can have tea for like a half hour before they have to go to sleep. And so that's how we started our tabernacling. Another thing we did to assist our tabernacling was we got a center where we could invite them to, so where we could make it kind of like their place to come to. And in those days, when we would get them after work, we just threw a lot of parties. It's a great job. And you know what? Why that was so effective is because, like my best Central Asian friend told me one time, he said, Donnie, every day we feel like dogs in this country. It's how we're treated, and we almost start to believe it and live like it. And so just having a party where we're playing their music and serving their food and playing their games, it just reminds them that they're human, and it kind of shakes them to see someone who looks like someone who usually hates them, but now they're showing this love and kindness to them. It was amazing to watch how much they responded to that. It was also in that place we gave away a lot of clothes. They come to Russia without enough, usually. We taught English there, we taught Russian there, whatever we could do to help meet needs in their life. But again, with them, we wanted to bridge it to the church. It was even more important with Central Asians. There are so few of them. We don't want even one of them ever to get lost because we left and we never connected them to others. And so this is a Uzbek group that church that we were a part of in those St. Pete days. Just amazing people following Jesus. And we would get them to come to events or into things that we were doing with our connections so we wouldn't lose them. This is just an example of a father and son. I met them both at a Subway restaurant. I'm kind of weird at restaurants in Russia. I always sit next to the trash can. That's normally the worst seat in the house, but for meeting Central Asians, it's perfect because these guys work cleaning up everything, and every 3-4 minutes, they have to come back to the trash can. And so I could have like a long conversation with them, a piece at a time. The son was open for a relationship, but the dad was pretty semi-cool. He was really kind to me, but wasn't interested in anything else. But one night, I was able to kind of attract him to something. We threw a party celebrating his country's Independence Day. And that was something he could get into. And this is him that night. And we have a bunch of our church friends who came and helped us pull this off. And I love that moment of that picture because I know it's the moment when Nurik heard the good news about Jesus for the very first time in his life. And to my knowledge, the only time in his life. And he didn't seem to respond then. I don't know where he's at now, but he has access to the good news now, and I just praise God for that. We did have a few, unfortunately, in Muslim ministry, even with Russian ministry. The climate is cold, and the soil is awful hard, and so the harvest seems like it's way too small, but we did see a harvest in those days. This is a guy I met at a grocery store. He was in the produce department. When I saw him first. And, you know, if you had a video camera on me of that day, you would have thought, man, no one's ever loved carrots as much as Donnie. Because I was like, okay, is it the carrots? So I was like, oh, where are these carrots from? How tasty are they? How much do they cost? I hate carrots with a passion. But anything to connect with this guy. And that very first night, I said, hey, when you get off work, do you want to take a walk? That's what you do in Russia for fun. You say, hey, let's go for a walk. We did, took a long walk. 2 days later, he was in the kingdom of God. He was just ready. The Holy Spirit was just working ahead of time. That's the end of term two. Term three, we go to a new city, Moscow, but to reach the same kind of people. No difference really in the ministry, just the place. And the first thing we did, I said we wanted to show more agape, and that means the love of God, of course, but it's also the name of a Russian Christian clinic that's located in that city. And we teamed up with them very quickly and started having these medical outreach days every month where Central Asians could come for one day for free care because they can't afford care any other way. And again, we're asking, how do we tabernacle? And boy, at these outreach days, you know, they would go and see the doctor, and then they'd come back to the waiting room where we were throwing a party. It was weird at first to hear all these women talking about their issues while we're eating and stuff, but I got used to it. And these ladies and these men, they would get done with the doctor and then come back to the waiting room for 4 more hours just to sit and be loved on. It was beautiful to see. It's also through that clinic we were able to provide a lot of pandemic aid during COVID. It was really tough for them too. But again, the two big questions, how do we tabernacle, and then how do we connect these people to your church, Jesus? And this is a beautiful Uzbek church group that we did a lot of connecting to, and some great Kyrgyz friends. Just one example of how we bridged to them. This couple, I met the guy out on the cold streets of Moscow one night. It was snowing. He was just sitting on a bench with his head in his hands and just dejected. And I went and sat next to him and said, "What's going on?" He hadn't been paid at work for a long time, so he ran out of money, he got hungry, he got homeless, and was just in a bad spot. So we went to a KFC, I fed him, started a friendship, and he started talking about this girl after a couple of meetings, and they came to our house one night. We could tell that she was a lot more open to spiritual conversation than he was, and so Blythe invited her to this women's event we were having in our home just a couple days later, where we were going to have our church family and some people who we had met in our attempts to give gospel access. The girl comes that night in purple, and I'll never forget that moment when Blythe and I were out in the kitchen cleaning something, and she came out to us. She left the group behind, and she came and she looked at us, and she said, "What kind of people are you?" And I was like, "Oh, busted, stink." She said, "Before I came to Moscow, one night, I ran into this group of Kyrgyz people that I had never, ever met anyone like these people before. They were so loving and kind. They even sang songs when they were together." She had somehow made her way into a little Kyrgyz church group and didn't even know it. She said that night, because she was about to come to Moscow, she said, "I prayed that Allah would allow me to meet these same kind of people in Moscow." She said, "That's who you are." Now, I knew that it was the real God who answered that prayer, but in a couple of days, she gave her heart to Christ, and my wife began to disciple her, but we got about 2 weeks into her discipleship when her boyfriend found out about it, and he destroyed her phone, swept her away from Moscow, and we never have seen her again. That's just a taste of some of what it can mean for them to follow Jesus. That's very different than the consequences for us usually here in America. It can be a really rough road to walk. Last term, I'm getting there. Our third home assignment, I had major back surgery, and just when I was cleared to return, I got cancer. And so I was coming back for this fourth term in a pretty weak state, and I knew I was going to have to cut back on all over the city kind of stuff. So we sought God for what he would like us to focus on. How to tabernacle last term. And the picture he showed us was of multiplying the number of tents, of taking those who were following Jesus but hadn't learned what it meant to tabernacle yet and to focus on them, especially a group of young people. In their culture, if you're older than another person by one day, you can basically boss them around however you want. And what that often translates to in the church is that the adults come together and get what they need, but they treat their kids like servants or don't even recognize them at all. And so these kids aren't getting poured into. And their leaders from each people group that we work with came and said, "Can you start a youth group?" And so we did. And just It was an amazing couple of years, just pouring into these kids, having Bible studies, having fun times, prayer times with them. One guy in particular was impacted the most. He began to hear a call on his life to reach his people and to be a pastor to Kyrgyz people. And so we began meeting even more intensively every week in a restaurant. How do you evangelize? What's the church like? And his church began to see this difference in him. They asked him to preach at their New Year's service. That's him on the left doing that. And he's the last person I saw in Russia. In fact, he's the only person I got to say goodbye to face to face. You know, when we found out we had to leave, we had 2 days to pack up our entire life as best we could. And, you know, there just wasn't time to go around and get good closure with all our people and with every ministry we were a part of. But he's a taxi driver, so that late that last night, he drove over to our neighborhood. We agreed to meet at a KFC. They love KFC. And I walked in that night, and I remember he was sitting there, but he was with that other kid. And my initial feeling inside was, oh, stink. It's like, you know, that third wheel thing where I just felt like it was going to destroy some of the specialness of our meeting to have this stranger there that I'd never met. But I walked to the table and get the story of this kid. Again, no one was paying him, so he was homeless, he was hungry, and Kyrgyz had invited him to live in the room where he was staying at. And in 4 days' time, Kyrgyz had explained the entirety of the gospel to this kid. And when I heard that, I mean, I can't tell you inside the cartwheels that I did as I just reflected on how sweet of a parting gift God could give me. Just to remind me, you know, this story isn't ending. Other people are tabernacling there, you know. Russia didn't depend on Donnie, you know. The church is there, and people like Kyrgyz are there. And I was just blown away by that. And so thrilled by God to give me that picture. Well, last slide. That up there is you, kind of like in Kentucky. There's your tent. You've pitched a tent, but I don't know if you've been tabernacling or not. That takes an intentionality. That doesn't just happen for a disciple. We can keep the glory from getting out of us, the glory of Jesus. And I just want you to remind yourselves that where you're living here in Florence, it's no less important to God than Moscow. And he's wanting to get his glory out here too through you. And my encouragement to you is to let him shine. Let him move into your neighborhoods. When you get together, talk about how to do it better, because it's hard sometimes. It's scary sometimes. Talk about it. Pray for each other. And if any of you in the midst of doing that start hearing a voice to maybe move your tent far away, listen for that too, because God might have asked that of you too. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this people. I know they reflect a long tradition of serving you in this church, and I'm just so thankful for them. And Lord, I just pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would anoint them in a new way, with new desire and new power to tabernacle here. Reveal yourself, Jesus, in a new way in this place. Set Florence on fire. And bless your church. Show them how to do it. Let them know you're with them. In fact, that's why it's possible at all. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand again and sing our last song with us.